past several weeks, maybe longer, we've been conducting a series of messages on the zealous Christian. And more particularly the last weeks, we have dealt with a matter of worship. Last Lord's Day, I said that that message concluded that series. However, I must take that back. We will have one more message on worship, which will be next Lord's Day, and it will deal with the use of the public amen in worship. I think you'll find it to be somewhat of interest to you. And so we look forward to dealing with that next Lord's Day. When we suspended the second afternoon service on Tuesday, on the second and fourth Sunday of every month, that kind of disarranged things in terms of our communion, because our purpose was on the second Sunday to have that second service, which would be the communion service after our meal. So the best we have been able to adapt to that change temporarily, we hope, is that we will have our communion services after the morning service each month. So, as you see, we're prepared to have the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of our service this morning. In light of that, I have chosen to bring a message on the death of Christ, because we are to remember that death. As part, integral part of the communion service. As much as possible, we strive, and sometimes we're more successful than others, and it's more evident. But I purpose on the days that we have the Lord's table, I like for everything in that service to point to the communion service. So our minds and our hearts are drawn and fixed on Christ. This do, not as an add-on, not tacking it on to normal, regular service, whatever. This do in remembrance of me. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah 53. Please give careful attention to the inspired word of God. Verse 10 of chapter 53. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If, little word if, condition, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. If that happens, notice what else will happen. He, with reference to Christ, will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. A reference of some of the things that would result if indeed Christ is crucified. some things are going to happen. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. There is one great event which every day attracts more admiration than does the sun and moon and stars when they march in their courses. That event is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the eyes of all the saints who live before the Christian era, were always directed and backwards through 1,000 years of history, the eyes of all modern saints are looking. What was that event? The death of Christ. So, this morning, I would like for us to consider some things about the death of Christ. The cause, the reason, the effects, or the results. Let me give those to you again. The cause of His death, the reason for His death, the results, the effects, the consequences of His death. From our text, let me just insert the phrases after those headings for our help. The cause of His death, listen to these words of our text, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. Do you see the cause there? It was God. The reason of Christ's death. If He, Christ, would render Himself as a guilt offering, that means He was going to have to take the guilt. Think about that. Pack that away in your mind. The third heading, the effects, results, or consequences of His death. It says He will see His offspring. In other words, He will see the results of His death. And the good pleasure will prosper in His hand. So, number one, the cause of Christ's death. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to death. If you look at the life of Christ as simply and merely a biography of someone who lived in the past, what would you conclude? Think about that. I mean, if you're looking at Him as like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or whoever, so if you look at Christ like that, what would you conclude? You would probably conclude that His death was the result of the Jews' hatred and a result of a capricious Roman governor. Now, at the risk of overdoing it, I'm going to use a little life experience because it so clearly defines what we're saying. When I was working as a probation officer for Dallas County, back in those days, we had a great deal of liberty to witness to the kids that we had on probation. And I made a point to try to do that. Share the gospel with this kid that's under my supervision. And so I had this kid sitting there in my office. We were kind of talking about this and that, and I got around to talking about the Bible and I said to him, "Son, do you know why Christ died?" And this little fellow looked up at me and said, "I guess because they ganged up on him." Good reason. That really did happen, didn't it? But was that the reason? Or was that the cause? And what we're saying is here, that if you consider Christ as only some man that lived in the past, you're going to conclude that the reason he died was because people hated him. However, follow closely. Those who are enabled to see the life of Christ, notice what I'm saying, with some spiritual understanding. That's viewing it differently from just mere cause and effect. But view it with some spiritual understanding. If you do that, this is what you will see. You will see something more in the Savior's death than Roman cruelty and Jewish hatred. There's a lot more to it. And probably more to it than even we realize sitting here this morning. I want you to think about that. But if you look at the death of Christ with some spiritual apprehension, you will see the solemn decree of God. Fulfilled by men who were ignorant, but nonetheless guilty instruments of carrying out the execution. That's one thing you'll see. Something else you will see. If you have spiritual understanding, you will see the solemn decree of God being fulfilled that defies human comprehension. Mere human comprehension. If we could and took the opportunity to do so, and it was possible, and we could walk by the cross and see his body hanging on that cross, what are the thoughts that would penetrate our mind and heart? The physical death, the physical suffering, the sorrow, the tragedy, or would you see something else? Would you see that at this very moment in time of history of the world, payment of sin is being paid by a substitute? There's a lot of theology in those words. Would that grip your heart, the reality of that? Of that is exactly what is taking place at this very moment. This is the Son of God who is being offered up as a substitute for others who are guilty. And a price is being paid that others should pay. That's a big thought to get your mind around. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus a Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Dear ones, notice this man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's what was happening if you had walked by the cross. What really was happening at that very moment was predetermined in eternity past. And it was happening in time just exactly as God had predetermined and predestined. The amazing thing is, if you had walked up to some of the guys who were actually carrying out the crucifixion and asked them, is God behind this, causing you to do this? What do you think they would have said? No way, man. This is our idea. But they were carrying out the eternal. And I said it, eternal plan and purpose of God. So, what's the answer to the question? Why did Christ die? Because they ganged up on him? No. Christ died because God determined he would die before he created the world. And that's way back in eternity past. That's why it happened. Do we grasp that this morning as we sit here? Let me ask you a question. Will the reality of that in any somehow grip your heart in just a little bit of time here when we distribute the bread? Will your mind focus on that? Will your heart go out in thanksgiving? God, thank you for this eternal plan of redemption. This do in remembrance of me. If we trace the death of Christ back to its source, we will find that the source is the decree of God. The scriptures tell us that the one and true living God has determined all that shall come to pass. He is, present tense, this very moment, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Not most, not some, not a few. All things. God determined that Christ would be born of a virgin. God determined in eternity past that Christ would suffer under Pontius Pilate and be crucified. God determined that he would rise again from the dead and that he would reign forever at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for his people. Next, we see that Christ's coming into the world to die was the effect of the Father's will and pleasure. Christ was sent into the world. As clearly as anyone might be sent from one location to another, you go to see a doctor and you go to the wrong building and they redirect you and you arrive at the right place and you say, what? Well, I was over there, but they sent me over here. Christ was sent by the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 38. Words of our Lord. What did our Lord say? Well, I want you to read this very carefully. Christ said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who... What are those next two words? Sent me. Sent me. God sent Christ. To do what? To do the Father's will. That was the reason. And Christ was very conscious of that, even in his earthly life and ministry up to his death. Well, what is that will? What was the will of God that Christ was sent to do? Well, look at verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now, these next few words are extremely revealing and important. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. You see that? What does that tell you? It tells you a lot of things. It tells you that Christ was very much aware of God's will. Specifically. And it was this. And of all He, that is God the Father, has given me, that is Christ the Son, I lose nothing. Not even one. Raise it up on the last day. Next verse, 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Now, that's a lot to think about, but I want you to take it away in your mind. Both for now and tomorrow and the next day. But I want you to see something here. Here is matchless, unsurpassed love. Do you see that? Why would I use those words as showing you the manifestation of unsurpassed love? How does that show here? That the offended judge of all the earth should permit His Son to suffer the pains of death for the redemption of a rebellious people. That's a lot to think about. The offended judge, God, should permit His innocent Son to suffer the penalty due to guilty sinners. Let me take you back to the Old Testament. The scene is where God requires Abraham to offer up his son, Isaac. Genesis 22:1. Now it came about after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he, that is God, said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Very important. Abraham loved Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So what happens? I've thought about this. A sleepless night. What was going through his mind? Abraham rises early in the morning and awakes his son, a young man full of strength, and bids him arise and follow him. They hurry from the house silently and noiselessly, before mom awakes. They go 3 days' journey with those who went with them. They arrive at the mount of which the Lord has spoken. Who could describe the inexpressible anguish of the Father's soul? The anguish that he experienced as they took each step along that dusty road. What was going through the Father's mind? The memories of childhood, of all the fun they had had together, places they had gone, activities that they had participated in, on and on and on and on, racing through the mind of that father. And he was to be the executioner. The third day has arrived. Servants are bidden to stay at the foot of the hill, while Abraham and Isaac ascend. Can you again imagine the father's grief? The overflowing of that, of the banks of his soul, as he walked up that hillside. His son said to him, "Father, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Can you conceive how he stifled his emotions and with sobs exclaimed, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Dear people, just stop for a moment and think of that. There is overflowing realms and depths of truth contained in those words, "God will provide himself a lamb." The father again communicates somehow that God is going to require his life. Isaac, who might have struggled and escaped from his father, declares it is willing to die if God decreed it. The father takes his son, binds his hands behind his back, piles up the stones, makes an altar, lays the wood, and has the fire ready. Suddenly, there's a sound of a voice from heaven. The ram caught in the thicket becomes the substitute. I want to engrave that word, substitute, so deeply into your mind and heart that you'll never forget it. What do we mean by substitute? What does that word mean to you? When you were in school, did you ever have a substitute? we always kind of look forward to that because we could get by with much more of our monkey shines with a substitute than we could the real teacher. But what is a substitute? It's somebody who takes the place of another. Period. If you have a substitute teacher, the regular teacher isn't there. And the reason they're not there is because you have a substitute. Taking her place. And that's what happened in this deal, this situation of Isaac. Keep that in mind. And at that very instant, when the ram made itself known and it was obvious that God had provided that ram to take the place of his son, his son went free. And the reason he went free is because there was a substitute. And that's the only reason. There was not any manipulation of or figuring out ways of getting around on the part of Abraham. It was a God-directed, obvious, evident provision. And it was an expression of God's love for Abraham and for Isaac. God had only one son. He loved that son. But God had covenanted to yield him up for redemption. And when the fullness of time was come, he sent his son to be born of a virgin, that he might suffer for the sins of those whom he came to save. Think of the greatness of that love, which made the everlasting God not only put his son upon the altar, but actually do the deed and thrust the sacrificial knife into his son's heart. Dear ones, can you think how overwhelming must have been the love of God towards the human race when he completed in act that which Abraham only did an intention? Look at the cross, where his son not only hung his head, but became the bleeding victim of divine justice. Here is love. Here is love, dear people. Here is love indeed. And the scriptures say it pleased the Father's heart to bruise him. You ever think about that? Well, if there's ever a time to think about it, it's now. In these next few moments. do this in remembrance of me. Well, there's more. Maybe some other time. This is supposed to be a means of grace. You should be strengthened in the inner man as a result of what we're going to do in the next few moments. So much so that you're consciously aware of it as you walk out that door and get in your car. May it be so. This is not a routine ceremony. Let's pray. Our Father, it's very difficult for us creatures to grasp what we've been thinking about these past moments. Somehow, write these truths upon our heart so that this ordinance which you establish becomes a means of grace. To strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.